Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. What is he doing in that cave? Why does he look so weak and defeated? From the very start, this one is a mighty messenger of God. At his first appearance, he infuriates an evil king. As his ministry continues, he performs astonishing miracles. He provides food that doesn't run out. He even raises a little boy from the dead. The climax is that awful day on that mountain, a horrific battle of good and evil. But there, the Lord faithfully shows his power and defeats his enemies, defeating evil and delivering his called servant. And that visible, amazing victory is apparent for a day or two. And then with a threat, the world is back to sin and persecution as usual. And for this mighty man of God, there's 40 days in the wilderness without food. He's miraculously sustained there. And after that, after the miracles, after the defeat of evil, he finds himself in a cave, forlorn and forsaken, wishing that it were his tomb. But never mind what the prophet Elijah feels. What matters is the faithfulness of God. So the Lord appears to Elijah and asks, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" You can hear the despondency in the reply. "I have been zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." This should be a lesson to all Christians. In the battles of life, even the most godly believer can be reduced to near total despair. Elijah, the victorious prophet, feels far from being a winner. Besides the victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel, the enemy seems to be winning all the time. As he must do for his children again and again, the Lord teaches Elijah not to trust appearances. He summons him out of the cave to stand on the mountain, and he brings forth a great wind that breaks rock in pieces, an intimidating display of force. But God isn't in the wind. He shakes the earth with a powerful earthquake, unsettling, terrifying. But the Lord is not in the earthquake. And the Lord next brings forth a blazing fire, and he isn't in the fire either. Now, those things look impressive, and powerful, and intimidating, but that's not how the Lord serves his people. What's next? A still, small voice. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There's no help from God in the wind, the earthquake, the fire, but the Lord always speaks to his people. Elijah repeats his complaint from before. He's the only one, he says, who is left, who is faithful to God. But the complaint shows the lie. Beaten up, beaten down by sin, by persecution, Elijah isn't all that faithful in this moment. But the Lord is, always. So he tells Elijah to continue his task as prophet. to go back down the mountain, get to work. He assures him that he's not alone as he goes. I have reserved, Elijah, 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed to Baal. The Lord guarantees he will have his people. They will not be wiped out. He will have his people, for they are a part of his salvation. Out of his faithful people, one will be born. One whose life Elijah is already prophesying with his own. The one who will be born will infuriate an evil king at his very start. He'll make his public appearance at a river where he is baptized. He will also spend 40 days in the wilderness without food. He will miraculously feed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. He will raise people from the dead. He will defeat the enemies of God, sin, death, and Satan on a hill one day, after which he will be placed in a cave, seemingly forlorn and forsaken. But 3 days later, this one will rise from the dead. He will ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He will do this because whatever Elijah feels, God is faithful and will send a Savior. And because of the one who is to come, Elijah is forgiven his doubt. Because of the one who is coming, Elijah will continue to serve and pass the mantle on to a new generation of servants. And not only that, Elijah himself will ascend into heaven in a chariot of fire. What is he doing on that cross? Why does he look so forlorn and forsaken? Like Elijah on Mount Carmel, Jesus is on a hilltop, winning a battle over sin, death, and the devil, but it's a strange victory indeed. As the Savior is at work to save, he cries out in a loud voice, but his words sound more like Elijah in that cave. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? The night before he prayed to his father in the Garden of Gethsemane, thy will be done. Father's will is a heavy price for his son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It may strike our ears as strange. God the Father wouldn't really forsake his son, would he? Jesus must just mean that he feels forsaken or far away, or that he's playing the part of someone who's forsaken but isn't really, right? I don't think so. Of the seven last words of Jesus, these are probably the most astonishing. Pay close attention, for these words declare to us the full gospel, the incalculable price that has been paid for your redemption and mine. Jesus Christ, true God, begotten from the Father from all eternity, is on the cross. He who declared, I and the Father are one, is being crucified. He's not dying as an example. This is not an accident. He's not doing this to make people feel guilty. He's dying our death. Now let's be clear, we're not speaking just of physical death. He is suffering eternal death for all the sin of all the world. God is unleashing all of His wrath against sin towards His Son. And His Son is suffering an eternity of hell as He hangs on that cross. It strains our ability to comprehend. At the cross, God condemns His Son in our place for our sin. This is what Paul says in a most amazing statement. For God made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. God makes His sinless Son to be sin. And because the Son now bears the sins of the world, the Father condemns Him at Calvary. And because the Son bears all the wrath, there's no wrath left for us. Therefore, the Father gives us the sinless righteousness of Jesus. And if we are righteous, forgiven for the sake of Christ, then we are His children and heirs of every gift He has to give. Forsaken by His Father, the Son of God suffers an eternity of hell for those 3 hours, but even while He is forsaken, He remains the Son of God, and His Father is faithful. By the time He dies, the price is paid. By the time He breathes His last, it is finished. For our sake, the Son has been forsaken so that you might never be. Listen, no one is immune from despair. King David is a mighty man of God, a man described as a man after God's own heart. Yet he wrote many psalms of desolation. Along with Moses, Elijah is the foremost of the prophets of the Old Testament, yet both of those mighty men felt forlorn and forsaken at times, unwilling to go on. It's true. Even the most godly Christian may encounter events, defeats, and fears that are so devastating that it is hard to pray. And that Bible feels hard to open. Even the most faithful of believers may be driven to a point where they cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Because such times may lie ahead of any of us, we do well to learn from Elijah and the Lord. Learn from Elijah as he stands outside of that cave. The Lord is not present in the wind or the earthquake or the fire. Those calamities tell Elijah nothing about who God is or what He wants. They're terrible, intimidating things, but after they've come and gone, the Lord speaks to Elijah in that still, small voice. After all of the frightful phenomena, the Lord gives Elijah His word. Cling to the word of the Lord at all times. The winds of destructive change may blow through your life, but that's not a true witness of God's feelings for you. Tragedy may shake your life to the core and leave you feeling disrupted, but tragedy is not a reliable witness of God's mercy. Fears can threaten to engulf and consume you, but fears do not tell you of God's love. No. instead of relying on such calamities to tell you who God is, listen to His Word. His Word which endures. His Word which outlasts winds, fires, earthquakes. In His Word, He points you to His Son who cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He reminds you that He has forsaken His Son with your sin so that He will never forsake you. He declares, He says over you, dear child, you will undergo some fiery trials in your life, but it is not because I'm angry with you. My Son has taken my anger. He's taken it from you. You are forgiven. And even when the Son of God was forsaken on the cross, He was still the Son of God, and I raised Him from the dead. Therefore, when you experience similar anguish, you can say, on the cross, Jesus remained the Son of God. Even though I must bear a cross for now, I remain His child as well. This, then, is your comfort and mine. Jesus has been forsaken for us, punished for your sin and my sin on the cross. Therefore, the Father gives you Jesus' innocence, Jesus' holiness, Jesus' life. He will never leave or forsake you, for you are forgiven of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.